I encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, and if you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to grab one of the Bibles that's underneath your seat there in the pew. If you don't own a Bible, we want to make sure you go home with a Bible, and there are free copies of the scriptures out there in the Visitor Center. Please take one of those with you. But I encourage you now to open up a copy of God's Word with me to Matthew chapter 7. And before I read the scripture this morning, I want to say a brief word about what we are starting today. This morning, we are starting a new series, as you'll see on the screen, called Becoming a People of Prayer. Over the next 7 weeks, we are going to talk about what the scriptures say about prayer. And so during this series, instead of just being in one book, we're going to look at a number of different books of the Bible and different passages where God talks about prayer and how we are to be a people of prayer. Now, I also want to say that this is not just a sermon series, but next seven weeks, there are going to be some other opportunities for you to grow more deeply in your own prayer life. And so I want to mention two of those to you that I mentioned last Sunday, but I know that not everybody was here last Sunday, so I'm just going to mention them again. There are two opportunities I want to recommend to you. One is for individual study, and one is for group study. For individual study, we have made copies available of Paul Miller's book called A Praying Life that are out there in the narthex, and you can pick one of those up. If you're looking for something that you could read during this series that digs into what prayer is all about, this is a great book that we would recommend to you and encourage you to read that. That's purely just something that's for individuals to read on your own. It's not connected to the small group studies. It's just a resource that we want to make available to you if you would like to read a book this fall on the subject of prayer. That's for individual study. Then the other opportunity is an opportunity for group study. So during this sermon series, we will have a number of small groups working through a small group study on the topic of prayer. And if you visit the table in the narthex, you'll see there's a whole bunch of different groups that are available. We have groups that meet on Sunday, both before church and after church. If you're a parent who has a child that participates in the discipleship groups, there's a small group that will meet after church at the same time, so that's a great opportunity for parents. Throughout the course of the week, we've got a couple groups that are meeting Tuesday evening, a couple groups that are meeting Wednesday evening. I know a lot of you are used to coming on Wednesday evenings because we normally have an adult class on Wednesday evenings. During the fall, the start of the fall, I should say, we're not going to have a separate adult class on Wednesday evenings because we want people to encourage you to participate in these small groups. So if you still want to come on Wednesday evenings. If you still want to come on Wednesday evenings, there's a couple of groups that meet Wednesday evenings. And in fact, you'll notice on the church calendar that it says on the calendar that there's a group that meets Wednesday evenings. We put that there because we didn't want anyone to think that we're not doing things on Wednesday nights. We still have something on Wednesday nights, but it's just part of this this larger study of all these small groups that are doing this series. And then there's a group on Thursday mornings. There's lots of opportunities. So I encourage you, visit the table out there. There should be enough groups that you could find one that works for you regardless of what your schedule is. And I really encourage you to do that. Even if you've never tried a small group Bible study before and you're not sure, this is a great opportunity to give it a try. It's not just an opportunity to study the Word, but it's an opportunity to get to know other people in the church, to really build some relationships and get to know people on a deeper level than we have a chance to on Sunday mornings. And it's an opportunity to pray together. This is a series on prayer, and so we want to not just talk about prayer. We want to actually pray. So I encourage you, please, take a look at that table today. We've got some really good resources and really wonderful stuff going on as we start this sermon series. So without any further comments, I want to jump right into the scriptures together now. Our first passage that we are going to look at is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. So hear now the word of the Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and we come asking, seeking, and knocking. We ask, O Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts. We seek to understand the truth of your word more clearly. Lord, we knock at the door, and Lord, we ask that you would illuminate your word for us today. Help us to understand it and to understand more clearly what it means to be a people of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So someone once famously said, it's not clear who originally said this quote, it's been attributed to a number of people, but someone once famously said that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Let me say that again. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That quote is sort of a reminder that prayer is not optional, it is essential to spiritual existence. Just as breathing is essential to sustaining our physical lives, prayer is essential to sustaining our spiritual lives. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, then the question becomes, why is it so hard for most of us to engage regularly in the practice of prayer? It's not very hard for us to breathe. I mean, you know, you and I, we're sitting here right now breathing and we don't even think about it. So why is it so hard for us to pray? Why do we struggle with prayer? I don't think I'm speaking out of turn when I say that. Most of us want to pray, but we struggle to pray with regularity and with consistency. And so why is that? Well, a few possible reasons come to mind. Sometimes we struggle to pray because we feel too busy. We've just got a million things to do in our lives, and prayer just does not seem like the highest priority, especially because for many of us, it just doesn't feel productive. We need to be doing something productive, and prayer doesn't feel productive. Sometimes we struggle to pray not because we feel too busy, but because we feel too inept. We just don't know how to pray. How are we supposed to pray? What are the words that we're supposed to say? And maybe we've tried it before, but we get distracted easily and it just seems too hard. And so we struggle to pray for that reason. Sometimes we struggle to pray because we are just too cynical. And what I mean by that is perhaps we have stopped believing that prayer actually is effective. We've prayed over and over again about things that just didn't seem to change. And so we've begun to doubt whether prayer is really worth the time, whether it's really effective. So all of those are some common reasons we struggle to pray. But as we begin this morning, this series, I want to suggest to you there's a more fundamental reason that we struggle to pray. There's a more basic reason that we don't pray as much as we should. And I think that it is not because we lack the time. It's not because we lack the skills. I think the most common reason we pray is we tend to lose sight of who God is and who we are in relationship to him. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. The passage that we read from Matthew is a wonderful passage about prayer. And in this passage, Jesus grounds the practice of prayer in the identity of God and in our identity in relationship to God. You're going to see that. Most of us, when we come to this passage, we focus on verse 7 and 8. That's the one we memorize. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Those are wonderful words. Those are encouraging words about prayer. However, you can't read those verses in isolation from the verses that come after them. In fact, I think it's really the verses that come after that explain what those verses before mean. So actually, what I want to do this morning is work backwards. We're going to start in the second half of the passage first. And we're going to look at this analogy that Jesus gives in the second half of the passage. And I believe it's this analogy he gives in the second half of the passage that explains his encouragement to pray in the first half of the passage. So the first thing we're going to see when we look at the second half of this passage is who we are. Who we are. The analogy that Jesus gives in the second half of this passage is a very simple analogy. It's the analogy of a child bringing a request to his father. And in the analogy, here's the first basic thing I want you to see. In the analogy, the father is being compared to God, and the children are being compared to believers. In other words, what Jesus wants to remind us here, first of all, is that our fundamental identity as believers is that we are children of God. Now, this points us to a doctrine that is at the very heart of the gospel, but that doesn't get a lot of attention in the church today, and I'm referring to the doctrine of adoption, which we just looked at a couple of weeks ago in the catechism. The Bible says that human beings are not naturally God's children. We are not born as God's children. In fact, Scripture says that our natural condition is that we are alienated from God, not part of his family. However, the good news of the gospel is that we can become children of God through faith in Christ. Listen to what John 1 says. It says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When a person embraces Christ in faith, that person is adopted into God's family and becomes a son or daughter of God. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Those words remind us that when we become believers, our identity fundamentally changes. You have a new identity, and that your identity is now a son or a daughter of God. And understanding that identity has a massive impact on how you understand prayer. Prayer becomes essential if you understand yourself as a child of God, because just as earthly children constantly need the help of their spiritual, of their earthly fathers or their earthly parents, so too God's children constantly need the help of our Heavenly Father. Jonathan Edwards wrote these words. He said, the truly godly have the spirit of adoption, the spirit of a child, and so it's natural to go to God and call upon him, crying to him as to a father. If you read through the Gospels, you'll notice over and over again, Jesus refers to believers over and over again as children. He's not using that term in some kind of way to refer to believers being immature. He's saying this is how we should understand ourselves, and that he said believers should actively seek to become like children. He said in Matthew 18:3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it mean then? What does it mean that we're to become like children? I think that small children have a couple of qualities that are things that Jesus in particular wants us to emulate. He wants these qualities to be true of disciples. And let me just point out two. First of all, one of the qualities of especially young children is that they're especially needy, right? When they are young, they need the help of their parents for virtually everything. They depend upon their parents for food and for clothing and for shelter. They depend upon their parents for safety and for protection and for nurture. And since they are needy, they have to continually ask for things that they need from their parents. Well, in the same way, God wants us to recognize our neediness, our dependence upon him, and continually come to him and ask him for the things we need. So that's the first quality, the neediness, the dependence of children upon the Father. The second quality that I think we are called to be like in terms of being children is that children are incredibly trusting. They trust what their parents tell them is true. They trust that their parents are going to provide for them. They trust that they're going to take care of them and to protect them. I was just several days ago, was with our kids after school one day. We were out on the playground, And the kids were playing on the playground, and our two-year-old, who's not even school age yet, was playing on the playground equipment, and she wanted to try the monkey bars. Now, I mean, these monkey bars are like higher than I am, so they're really far off the ground, but there's a platform you can stand on, and she can just reach the first bar. Now, she can't properly do the monkey bars. A two-year-old can't actually go across the monkey bars, but she was brave enough to grab that first bar and then start just swinging out into midair and hovering above the ground. And so I would stand there, or my wife would stand there, kind of take turns underneath and kind of put our hands underneath just in case she fell. And she quickly realized that, you know, there we're standing there. And so she sort of quickly turned it into a game. She would swing out and hang, and then she would just drop into our arms. And we quickly realized that we really had to be ready at all times, because she just thought it was hilarious to drop at any moment. Now, it didn't even cross her mind that we wouldn't catch her. There was no hint of, oh, you know, I better be careful. They might not catch me. No, it was just complete and utter recklessness, if you want to call it that. But, you know, just she trusted instinctively that I know my parents are going to catch me. Little children are incredibly trusting. If I'm hanging from monkey bars, I'm not going to trust any of you to catch me. I mean, just not going to happen. God wants us to be trusting of him like a child trusts a parent. With the simple trust of a child, that trusting that he is going to meet all of our needs. And the more that we trust that he will meet all of our needs, the more we're going to come to him in prayer, because we know that the Father is going to take care of us. So who are we? This passage is a simple reminder. Fundamentally, we are children of God. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a child of God, and that's going to fuel a life of prayer, because it's natural for the child to come and ask for help. The more we live out our identity as children, the more we will learn to live in dependence upon God. Now, that brings us to the second thing this passage shows us, is who God is. And by this point, it should be obvious. We've sort of been talking about it already, but if we understand ourselves as children of God, then God should be understood and is said to be in Scripture our Father. Several times in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where you find this passage, several times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses that language to remind his disciples of who God is. When he teaches them to pray in chapter 6, and gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, he says to pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven. Just before this passage, when he tells them not to be anxious about food, don't be anxious about clothing, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He continually references this and reminds them God is to be understood as your Father. And so here in this passage, he uses the analogy once again and points to the identity of God as our Father. Listen again to what he says. Verses 9 through 11, he says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus is making here an argument from the lesser to the greater. And what he's saying is that human fathers or human parents provide for the needs of their children. When a child needs something, the father meets that need. And therefore, what Jesus is saying here is that the argument is very simple. He's saying, if even fallen human beings, sinful human beings, if even they do this for their children, how much more will the perfect heavenly Father give good things to those who ask, give good things to his children? Again, I'm convinced that many of us struggle to pray because we have just lost sight of who God is and who we are in relationship to him. We've lost sight of the reality that he is our Father. I like these words from Paul Miller. He writes, many Christians haven't stopped believing in God. We have just become functional deists, living with God at a distance. We view the world as a box with clearly defined edges. But as we learn to pray well, we'll discover that this is my Father's world. Because my Father controls everything, I can ask and he will listen and act. Since I am his child, change is possible and hope is born. You see throughout the scriptures, over and over again, that God is described as the Father who is eager to bless his children. James 1:17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And when we understand that God is our Father and we are his children, we will naturally want to come to him and pray to him, because we'll recognize he's not some kind of impersonal deity who is removed from our lives. He is our personal Father with whom we have a living, breathing relationship, and he wants to richly provide for all our needs. So, we looked at the second half, which tells us who we are and who God is. A third thing we want to see in this passage is then, now, why do we pray? We've been looking at the second half, and I want to go back and revisit the first half of this text now, because verses 7 through 8 make much more sense when you understand them in light of everything we've just said. Jesus says in verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Why do we pray? One simple way to say it is that God answers prayer. Prayer works, and it is the way that God works. We pray because we have a Heavenly Father who promises that when his children ask, they will receive. When his children seek, they will find. When his children knock, the door will be opened. In other words, our Heavenly Father promises to hear and answer our prayers. Now, these verses could be misunderstood, because some people might conclude from these verses that these verses promise that anything we ask for, God promises to deliver. He promises to provide. In fact, there are some theologies out there today, some brands of Christianity that teach that. They say, if you just ask and have enough faith, if you have enough faith, then you will be able to receive whatever you ask for because God has promised it, and they would point to a verse like this. That's not what these verses are saying. Jesus promises, notice, when we ask, we will receive. But we will not necessarily receive what we asked for every single time. Sometimes God has something better in mind. He promises that when we seek, we will find. But you, if you've ever engaged in prayer for any length of time, know that you don't always find what you were seeking out to find. You might discover something else that God shows you, because sometimes God has something else that you need to find and you need to see. God promises that when we knock, the door will be opened. It might not have been the door that we were hoping would be opened. Sometimes it's a different door that's opened. Sometimes it's a different situation. But he promises he will do these things. In other words, God does not always give us exactly what we are asking for, but he always answers. And this should not be that hard for us to understand. No good parent will always give their children what they ask for every time they ask for it. That's just basic common sense. When I was a kid, I loved candy. I still love candy, by the way. It's dangerous to even be around in the vicinity because I love to eat candy. But I would ask for candy all the time, and I would have eaten it all the time if it had been given to me. Now, my parents would allow me to have candy occasionally and at different times, but they wouldn't give it to me every single time that I asked for it, because if they gave it to me every time I had asked for it, I would have been eating it three meals a day, every single day, 365 days out of the year. It would have been detrimental to my health. Now, that's just a simple illustration, but the point is that good parents know that they don't give their children everything that they ask for any time that they ask for it. And they do this because they know better in certain circumstances. And God is the same way. He always answers our requests, but he doesn't always answer them in the same way and on our timetable. He doesn't always give us exactly what we ask for because he knows what is best for us. I think it was Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, who once said, Anyone who's ever been to a high school reunion can be glad that God doesn't always answer our prayers and give us what we ask for. You know, there are certain things that we want that later in life we are glad God did not answer that prayer. And he always gives us what we ask. What he always gives us when we ask, but not always what we ask for. Actually, you can see that reality if you look back again at verses 9 through 11. Jesus says, if a son asks his father for bread, the father's not going to give him an inedible stone, right? A stone isn't good for any food. It's not good for any sustenance. Or if his son asks his father for a fish, his father isn't going to give him a dangerous serpent. The point there is not that Jesus will, or that God will always give us what we ask for, but that God will never give us something that's harmful or that's detrimental to us. Author Guy Richard, who wrote a nice book on prayer, he said, we know that however God chooses to answer our prayers, he will always do so in a way that is for our good. He may not give us a fish when we ask for a fish, but he will never give us a serpent or a scorpion instead. We have a heavenly Father who loves his children, who promises to provide for his children, who promises to take care of his children. This passage reminds us who we are. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son or a daughter of God. And that's the fundamental thing that every day you wake up, you should remind yourself of who you are in Christ. You are a son or a daughter of God. And this passage reminds us of who God is. If you are a believer, then God is your heavenly Father who loves you and who promises to provide for his children. And so this is why Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. The series that we're starting today is called Becoming a People of Prayer. I said last week that we don't want to think of prayer as merely an activity that we do. We want to think of prayer as our way of life. It is who we are. And as we begin this time over these next several weeks, we need to see that if we're going to become a people of prayer, we need to learn to become, as Jesus said, like children, because that is who we are in Christ. The great British preacher J.C. Ryle once wrote this. He said, just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father and that we can be your children through faith in Christ. Help us, Father, to come to you daily, to depend upon you, to know that when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, you will provide for our needs. You will help us to find what we need. You will open the doors. Help us to come in faith. Help us to come in trust, knowing that you are good and that you will always take care of your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.